That's what I tell Sandy. If you ever can't fall asleep, I'll sing to you. She goes, no, no. Let's do something different. What's option two? Good morning. We got a full house. What are you people doing here? Is it like the week before Easter? So could somebody turn the air on, please? One day, we'll do that. Are you trying to tell me something here, Kenny? This is a chip.
Oh, that's mine.
Well, I'm thinking, are you trying to tell me I need some help? I did. Somebody will say to me, anywhere that I go, say, do you need any help? I say, you have no idea. And they look at me, and I go slow. You have no idea how much help I need. And they get a little bit afraid. You know, I was preparing here. I got here a little bit earlier than I usually do, like at 9:10. I cannot come in the morning because I can't sing for two services, because I can't be in a room where you people are singing and not sing, just because of my voice. So I ditch worship in the first service, and Jesus understands. But I was thinking, what is going to happen today? I mean, I know the notes, and they're coming at you, and we're going to fill most of them in probably, but my mind just said, what's going to happen in this room? And I usually don't think that way. I'm usually like, you know, you would never want to talk to a head coach 10 minutes before he's about to go out onto the field. He might punch you. You know, and I try to come in and smile and say, good morning, and I'm just getting ready, revved up. I'm not quite like a head coach, but what's going to happen today? And it was just a fascinating little dialogue with me and Jesus. Lord, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? We know what we're going to do the next 45 minutes or so, and you're going to wish I ended probably 10 minutes earlier, and I'm going to be racing at the end. And why am I talking like this right now? Communion tonight, 6 o'clock. Be here. First one in years. Just because I didn't want to gather together in that way. Looks like COVID has left us. Some would say it's coming back, and I say, with respect, bring it on. If I needed to have another cold, I'll have it. I think I'll get better. So I had a wonderful time on Friday night celebrating CR right in this room, their 7th anniversary, and just great stories. Megan came, and it was really powerful. She talked about how wonderful I was, and it was really cool. You think I'm kidding. It really was good. No, she was on the screen from a cute little yellow leather couch, and she talked to us, and it was really warm because she really is the impetus for what's happening, along with all the folks down at Saddleback starting it years ago, but very cool. Had a wonderful time, and great time. So today, we're kind of looking at the question, so am I following Jesus? Fair question for us to ask. It ought to be something that you want to get defined, that you want to understand what it means, and beyond just words like believing, what does it look like? And we're going to try to lay that out step by step so that you will never not be able to explain to somebody or understand yourself what following Jesus is. So today, second proof is we trust him, and you'll see that as we work through things. A man walked into a flower shop. You know, when a guy goes in a flower shop, it's not really his place, generally. He knows he's going to lose 50-plus bucks, but he's there for a good purpose, generally, and he wants to love the one that he's chosen in life. And this guy came in and had an interesting request, and he asked for some potted red geraniums, and it was pretty specific. It was clear he didn't belong there, but The clerks in the flower shop said, I'm sorry, we are completely sold out of all of our potted geraniums. But I'd be more than happy to give you a deal on something else if I can satisfy. She says, could you use some African violets instead? Sounded kind of a little bit exotic and colorful and beautiful to me. Red geraniums are frankly kind of ugly. If you like them, I'm sorry, but welcome to church. before we got married, we made that clear. You don't want red geraniums, right? We had to clear that up. And replied the customer, sadly, sort of with a sad tone, he said, "No, it was geraniums my wife told me to water while she was gone." It was geraniums. So can you be trusted? Are you trustworthy? What does your past show? We're going to look at some cool stuff today, so let's pray as we move through things. Lord, thank you that we can be here, that we can try to understand more of you in our life. We can try to grab hold of more of you in our life in small little ways, and I pray that happens in each of our hearts on some level. And Lord, just disclose yourself to us as you tend to do for those of us who choose you and want you and welcome you in. Let us see some glimpses of who you are, of what you offer, of fill us with joy because we get to know you this day. And touch our hearts, I pray. Jesus, we welcome you into this room and into each of our lives and our families. And we pray those of our family members in this room that really aren't interested in you, that you might touch them with your love somehow, some way, through a new friend, through something in their life. I pray for each parent in here, each friend in here that has somebody that's outside of valuing you in their life, that you would just reach out to them, not through pressure or through condemnation, but through love. We pray that, Lord. And touch us today. Take us. Thank you for who you are. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Well, we're trying to make much of Jesus. It's Easter time. Sounds like a good time of year to do that. But, you know, I was back there in the back, and Kendall and I were having our little we've got like this 10-minute relationship each week. And if I told you everything that he and I go through, we tease a little bit about Joe, because Joe is Apple Dandy Joe. You know, you got to know. And he's in charge back there, Joe is. And he finished the marathon 2 weeks ago that I can't do, and I don't appreciate that. But I didn't say this to him, but, you know, probably a lot of you are going to go, "Jim, why do you even say that?" But Easter doesn't mean that much to me. I try to get fired up because this is my job. Every day is Easter. Every day is Resurrection Sunday to me. I was so lost living in this community and that beach out there that I am just always grateful. Now, we'll celebrate Easter. I don't know why I'm saying this. My wife's just going... So making much of Jesus, we're attempting to clarify this thing called following Jesus, what it looks like to do just that. It's kind of like we're painting a picture, if you will, a portrait of what it looks like. And it's very exciting to me. It's slow and small. But so number one, what it means to trust someone. We talked last week about proof one is that we know him. We've believed. We've got Jesus defined. We understand that God became flesh and he dwelt among us. And that by believing in him, that he died for our sins, that we recognize that we aren't okay alone, that by believing in him, we end up in a relationship with God. We become a child of God. And we talked about that a lot this week. Last week. This week, I just want to talk about trust a bit to get us going. What it means to trust someone. And these are just common words, thoughts that came to me when I thought about what is it to trust in a relationship. Because relationships, in terms of what's important in my life, have a very, very high value. I'm like an only kid because my sister was 17 years older than me. So whenever I've gotten close to others, men, as friends, it's like they're my brothers because I don't have any brothers. And becoming a believer was a beautiful thing for this guy. It was huge. So relationships are a big deal, but trust is vital if you're going to have a close relationship on any level. Certainly, it goes without saying in marriage, but in any and every relationship. When we ask, why is trust such a big deal? Because it allows us to know each other. If I meet someone and I don't trust them and I have reason not to trust them, whatever it might be, I'm not going to let them know me. They're going to just know we're going to go about a half inch deep and probably stay there. If we don't trust someone, what do? We're careful, all right, with what we say and how we say it. We're cautious. We're guarded. We don't trust someone. We're not as open. We're at least a little bit closed when we don't trust somebody. Adam and Eve, when they broke trust with God, those of you that know the first portion of the Bible, what happened? What happened? What transpired relationally when they broke their trust with God? They hid from God. And that's what happened. You guys, I'm sure you never do this. It's only people in other churches and maybe the pastor every now and again. The silent treatment kind of slips in. You know, inside a marriage, they offend you, your mate, but it's not such a big deal that you want to call them out on it. So what do? All right. You take yourself away. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about, people. And it's the weirdest thing. This is what happened with Adam and Eve. They hid from God. They knew something was wrong. They didn't know exactly what, I don't think. They just wanted something. Eve did, and wherever Eve went, Adam went. And you remember, they didn't have any clothes on back then. It didn't matter then, but that's another story. But they knew something was wrong. And they experienced shame for the first time. Didn't know what to do with it. And whenever we experience shame inside of a relationship for whatever reason, there's this odd feeling that comes over us, and we don't know what to do. It's like if a woman, this is not in my notes, so if it doesn't come over well, don't blame my notes. If a woman disrespects her husband, he doesn't know what to do. If a man disrespects him, there is a possibility there's going to be a fist fight. We all get it, that we're men. Don't mess with my mama. Don't talk bad about my wife. Might get physical. I'm not smiling because of history, but y'all get it. Everything changed. Everything changed. What makes trusting difficult? Oftentimes it's because we've been hurt in the past. Generally, it's emotionally. Somebody takes a shot at us. Somebody says something about us. Something transpires. Something that's wrong. And past wounds can impact present relationships. This is why forgiveness is so, so important. For you, not the one being forgiven. They may not even know what they needed to be forgiven about. But for us to kind of clear our soul and our life. Well, what it means to trust someone. In order to trust someone, there in your notes, number one, we must believe they're honest and sincere. And this kind of goes without saying. It's basic. I get it. You already knew that. But if not, if they're not honest and sincere, we keep our distance, right? It doesn't mean we won't assist on some level or get to know somebody in a minimal way. But character and past actions in life, generally speaking, when they're honest and sincere, we can have a beginning trust with somebody. A lot of times when somebody's been hurt badly in the past, they go, I'm never going to trust anybody like that again. And it's so sad. It's not what Jesus wants ever. Jesus wants us to have free hearts that can retrust, even though it's been wounded and maybe even severely scarred. But when your character and your actions are honest and sincere in life, the best of somebody's knowledge, we can have that beginning trust, and we can begin to slowly let somebody on the inside of our life. And some people just go, you know, I don't even want to do this. I'm a loner. I like being alone. I don't want to bother with deep relationships. I don't have the time or the emotional bandwidth, so I'm just not going to do it. And we guys suffer when we live like that. When we sort of shut down that sensitive side of us that's in all of us. It's funny, my son turns 25. April 29th, I think, was the day Sandy and I had a baby. I knew that was going to get a rise out of every one of you ladies. Sandy did more of the work, but I was there. But he went out to the valley to get a bunch of cactus last night. So we got something going on out in the desert. And so he's coming back from the valley at 6 o'clock. He's been drinking Gatorade. It's in the heat. He's sweating. And he just had to go to the bathroom really bad. So he pulls over at a gas station, coming back, I don't know where, whether it was before the hill or after the hill. And he goes in the gas station, and they're not letting anybody use the facilities. He says, dude, I really got to go. He says, sorry, man. You know, it's COVID, homeless, all that stuff. So he walks back outside, because he's a man. He walks outside, and he says, Dad, he told me later, he says, there's this older gal here that has a flat tire. And she doesn't know what to do. He goes, I had to change her tire, Dad. You see, my son is tough. He's a hard worker. And he's a rugged dude. He was in Alaska for 3 years working with felons and others. And he, I guess, became a man. And thinks he can take me, too. But Dad's strength, got to be real careful of. Actually, he can. And we're never going to face that. But he said, in the middle of changing the tire, the guy from the gas station came out. He goes, hey, you still have to go to the bathroom? As his eyes were going yellow. He says, yeah, I do. He goes, come on in. You're one of the good guys. And he opened the bathroom for him. Now, there's a sweet spot in every one of us boys in this room. And you may be rugged and tough and capable. But boy, the more you can get to that, this has nothing to do with my message. But when you learn how to let somebody in on the inside, it's a big, big deal. We can trust them. And as the years go by, that trust grows. And when that trust grows and proves true, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Once we believe someone is honest and sincere, number two, we can begin to place confidence in them. This is sort of the path to trust, if you will, at least in my mind. And we can go to the next level relationally. And slow and easy is usually better than trying to get there really fast. Don't force things. We can share private feelings and facts where we might not share those with other people. And we keep things private no matter what. Because of my job, I've learned the art of this. I have to. My wife will hear something 2 years later that happened. And she goes, did you know about this? And I go, does it matter? And she goes, you don't tell me a lot, do you? No, basically nothing. Sorry. And, you know, everybody wants info. Give me some info. Because that's what people we trust, that's what we do with people we trust. We share private info, and we know that it's going to stay that way. To have high levels of confidence in close friendships is a very powerful thing. I think we're built for it. I think it's a beautiful thing when we have it. So what it means, trust somebody, we believe they're honest and sincere. We place our confidence in them. Number three, we believe they will do us no harm. Being connected to them will not harm me. Emotionally, certainly, physically. And part of trusting someone is we conclude that they're not going to hurt us with their words or their actions. If we did, we wouldn't put our deep trust in them. We just wouldn't. We're on the same team. We've got the same jerseys on, and it's kind of cool, even though in this church there's lots of options with jerseys for football season. But we live in a world where loyalty is in question today, certainly. It's not the way it used to be. We see this in sports. People leave for dollars, and we kind of understand that. Money matters to us. I get it. I'm going to lock up that retirement stuff, and there's been some big contracts that have gone down the last few months in football, as you all know. In the marketplace, few stay for a lifetime, and there's something to be said for loyalty. When I tell people I've been in the same church for 34-plus years, they go, what? there's still people coming and hearing you that heard you 30 years ago? I said, yeah, they're so old they can't remember what I used to say. But it just feels right to be in relationship. And it's not that I couldn't go somewhere else. I don't want to. I appreciate every one of you in this room. And those of you that have been here 30 years plus, it's just cool. It's cool. It's hard to trust someone who doesn't have your best interest at heart or in mind. It's hard to do that. And it's beautiful when you have some people in that realm. And number four and last, just bottom line is, we feel safe with them. It's not only that they won't do us harm, but we feel safe being us with people that we trust. Feeling safe in a relationship is all about trust. If you have limited trust, you have limited freedom. It's just the way we live, especially if you're intuitive. And especially if you're intuitive and you've been hurt in your life. It's all about trust. And trust that's been proven and earned over time. You don't do things fast relationally. You do them slow and easy, and it just seems right to me. Trust that's been shown and experienced. Relationships that have experienced trust over time are powerful, and they enrich us, and they touch our soul. And I think we're built for them. And when people do geographicals, you know, in the world of recovery, when you do a geographical and you try to go have a fresh start over here, you got to always remember who you are. Here is who you're going to be here. The geographical doesn't fix things ever. We all sometimes want a fresh start. But question before we move on. Joe's going to throw this up. Does Jesus fit the bill for relationship with us? Does he? Well, some questions to ponder. Number one, should we believe he's honest and sincere? Thank you. I was going to go back to last week. Yes, he's God. God does not lie. Number two, should we place our confidence in him? Well, of course we should. Now, it may take time if you're new to faith, if you're new to truth, if you're moving your life from one place to another of not believing to believing. It may take some time. Cut yourself some slack. But also look at us that have walked with him for decades and are fully in love with him. And look at the results. Feel free. Number three, should we believe he will do us no harm? Now, wait a minute now. We tell the truth in this church, always, to the best of our ability. If you choose Jesus, if you get to know him, and you begin trusting him, and you do week three and week four that's coming, you will experience some harm in your life. If you want just mediocrity and you don't want anybody to complain about what you believe, there's some persecution that's headed your way. So certainly Jesus himself would never harm us, but following him brings some, on a human level, negative impact. I always tell men, be careful. If you fall in love with the Jesus that I know and begin walking with him, you're going to build a tender heart inside of you that you may not want, big tough guy. You'll start crying when you see commercials on TV. And you're going, what has happened to me? Number three, number four, should we feel safe with him? You know the answer. So what is the wise thing for us to do? What is it? With all this in mind, number two in your notes, we respond by trusting him fully. Fully as possible. I put the AP there just because it's cool. In our Instagram world, people put, well, they don't always put as possible. They put different things, but we're not going to talk about that. How do we know this? How do we know that this is the best move that we can make? Well, in John chapter 6, Jesus talks about being the bread of life, that he can satisfy like nobody or nothing else can satisfy. And pick it up there in verse 28. He says, then they asked him, Jesus, what must we do to the works that God requires? This is the world of religiosity. This is the world of legalism. This is the way man looks at God. All of us. You have, if you don't today. They're asking, first of all, where do we get this non-perishing food that brings satisfaction and eternal life to us? Where do we get that? They're asking that. A great question. But they give a typical human response. And that is, what work do we have to do? How can I earn it? How can I do something to make this real in my life? That's the way mankind looks at God and looks at Jesus. What do I have to do? And there's two kinds of religions. There's the do religion, which means I have to do something. And that one is just a bunch of doo-doo. Just want you to know that. And then there's the done religion. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Jesus did it all on Easter some 2,000 years ago. And the work is done, my friends. It's not about that. You can't earn salvation no matter what you do, no matter how much you do. Salvation doesn't work that way. So they ask, what must we do to do the works of God? And he answers directly in verse 29. Jesus says, the work of God is this. The work of God. Don't ever forget this. That which is acceptable to God is to believe, or the word could be trust in, just as he mentioned in John chapter 14. Trust in God, trust also in me. He says the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent, the Messiah, the sent one of God. That's the work of God. That's it. Now, there's things to do after you get engaged, no doubt about it. It doesn't bring about salvation. The message is, salvation doesn't come from human effort. It doesn't come from moral change. And some reason we think it does. Salvation does come from faith in what God provided. Belief in what God gave us. Trusting in the right thing. To believe in who he sent. Don't ever forget that. Don't make it more complicated than that. That's what gets you to heaven. Not your hard work. So number one, we believe and accept Jesus into our life. Talked about that last week. But just quickly in John 10, Jesus claims to be the good shepherd. He confirms that he's the Messiah. He claims to be the giver of eternal life. He says the Father and I are one in John chapter 10. The religious leaders went nuts at these claims. And they picked up stones to kill him. Jesus confronts them directly. And he goes back across the Jordan. I'm just kind of giving you a snapshot of John chapter 10. To the place where John had been baptized, and even he was. Pick it up there in verse 42. And in that place where John had baptized, many believed in Jesus. That's all you need to do. You need to believe in him. It's step one. It always has been. It always will be. It's where it starts. Part of figuring things out also, number two, as we build this package of what it means to trust Jesus, we live attempting to follow him. Now you say, well, Jim, isn't that the same thing? No, it's not. It's taking a step further. It's all about steps in your life. And are you willing to take them? Number two, we live attempting to follow Jesus. You're not going to do it all the time. You're going to fail. He makes provision for that. You're imperfect as I am. But we listen to him and we respond to him. In John 14, 28, they're in the boat, right? The famous story of Peter and the waves and all that stuff. He says, Peter, as the waves are just cranking on the boat and the wind's blowing, and Lord, if it's you, they still don't know, but he's out there walking on the water, and it's weird. It's freaking strange. Peter replied, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, why he came up with this, I don't know. Peter was crazy. And you know that. But I love him. Verse 29. Come. Jesus could have said, listen, I want you to come in about when I count to three. Okay, one. Ready? 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 Two. No, he just says, come. There's power in his words. He said, a one-word reply, fascinating. Then Peter got down out of the boat. And I think again, why Peter? Why not Andrew? Why not Thomas? Thomas would never do that. He'd say, how cold is the water? What is the temperature? Right. He walked on water and came towards Jesus. He stepped out. And if you don't step into this drama with me, you know, this is just another little story in the Bible. But if you'll somehow put your mind, your body in this, in Peter's body, and go, this is phenomenal. This is too good. But when he saw the wind, it says, he came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Now, this is the battle of life for you and for me. And you know what it is? When we see the wind, when you see the wind, when we see the wind in life, it affects us, every one of us in this room. Doubt can begin to creep in. And I'm not talking about real wind and you trying to walk on the water. You're not going to do good with that unless Jesus is there and he says, come. And good luck with that. But we see wind in our finances, in our relationships, in the things we struggle with, in the heartaches from the past in our life. And when we see the wind, what can happen is doubt can begin to set in, like it did with Peter. We can become hesitant. Where we would have made a decision before, we just pull back. And we go, I don't think so. I'm not willing to make that decision. We can allow fear to sort of slip in. And then fear over time, what it demands inside of us when we have it, is to lead. Fear wants to lead our life. And we have to learn the art of pulling back from living fearful because of who our master is. We can start overthinking. You ever do that? You run into a little wind, headwind in your life, and you go, wait a minute. Is that Jesus telling me to stop? Maybe not. Maybe you need to go harder. We may get desperate. You ever do this? You start reeling in your life. We can even start magnifying things where we go, it's over. It's all over. There's no retreat here. We can lose our focus and just get distracted, lose enthusiasm, run out of gas. We can want to hide out, be safe. You ever do that? Just kind of hide. Don't want anybody to know. All because we see the wind. We end up full of fear somehow, some way, and stop looking to Jesus, stop trusting him. Where Peter, all he had when he started sinking, he goes, I'm going down. He had a big belly, you know that. I mean, he just did. He's a fisherman. He probably knew how to swim, but he was done. And he says, Jesus, save me. Jesus is there in a moment. Talk about Superman. Oh, my gosh. Look at the screen, Matthew 14:31. The story goes on. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. That's what Jesus will do for you if you're willing to know him and trust him. And then he says, you of little faith. He said, why did you doubt? You don't have to. Jesus said, you do not have to doubt, Peter. Why did you do it? Why? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Jesus just stopped it. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him. They saw all this. They were amazed. They were stunned. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You're God. Nobody can do what you just did. And the message is they all faced their fears and they listened. They heard it. They rethought their life. They saw him for who he was. Be careful of the wind, my friends. It can knock you down and hurt you. So we respond by trusting Jesus fully. We believe and accept Jesus into our life. And number two, we live attempting to follow him. And once we've committed to doing that, I know most of you have, and you say, look, Jim, what I want, you could actually tell me honestly over coffee at Starbucks, Jim, I want to follow Jesus. You know, not many people say that to me. I don't make them. I don't say, question number one, if you want coffee with me. But I don't hear people say it. Will you start saying it just like Jesus is my king? Jesus, you're my king. In the car alone, you don't have to do it in front of people. Jesus, I love you. I really love you. Jesus, I want to love you more. In your car alone, okay? Just do that regularly. You'll look like a weirdo, but they're in their cars. They're weird too. But imagine saying out loud, you and Jesus, If you believe he's real, why not? Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to understand what it is to follow you. I really do. If that's what I want, number three, we're willing to follow his principles. And this is just taking it a step further. If you're going to trust him, why not? And I believe this confirms our relationship with Jesus to you. And that's what I want. I want it to be confirmed to you. And we talk about his principles a lot, that it's the hardest work he'll ever do, all day, every day, to attempt to follow Jesus' principles. And the main one is love. That's what he told his guys. I want you to love others as I have loved you in a sacrificial way. You got to know the principles to follow them. It kind of assumes that we're listening and learning along the way in life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, all of you know this in the Sermon on the Mount, people, he's talking to people that think they believe, but they don't. They don't. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, the teaching of Jesus, the principles of Jesus, how he wants us to live, the commands that he gives, and puts them into practice. So they learn them, they hear them, they learn them, and they put them into practice. They begin doing them. They respond to them. Is like a wise man. How I respond to Jesus determines if I'm wise or not. It's not talking about in the world and making money and if you can fix things or if you can figure something out or if you're Mr. or Mrs. Tech and you can do everything like all my kids can and they think they're so much smarter than me. And they are with tech. If I want to follow him, do I listen to him? Does what he say matter to me? He's like a wise man who built his house on a rock. Petra, a rock, not just a stone or even a boulder, but bedrock, solid, stable, and unmovable. And some people think the rock is God's word. I don't. It certainly encompasses that, but I think it's Jesus himself. That's what I think it is. They build their house on him. And Jesus is my foundation. That's why I talk about you want to be defined in what you believe in your own brain. He can be the rock in your life. Matthew 21, 42, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scripture the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? That's him. In Acts 4, 11, it's on the screen. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. Back to Matthew, verse 25. The rain came down. Downpours can be very intimidating, especially in the Midwest where my kids have moved. You walk out, you're soaked. It's different than here. I mean, it's just different. But the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall. It was standing on something immovable, on Jesus, because it had its foundation on the rock. What is your foundation? Is it this world? Is it money making? Is it having fun? Is it doing adventures? What is it really? You want to have a rock in your life, and you want that rock to be Jesus. This is what Jesus promises when we believe in him, when we follow him, when we trust him. The rock allows us to weather storms. In verse 26, but in contrast to the story above, everyone who hears these words of mine, notice they both heard the same words and does not put them into practice. They just say, nope, not for me. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to trust that. I'm not going to do it. It's like a foolish man. He's a fool. Unwise, dumb, wrong-headed, headed for trouble, who built his house on sand. Now, you know, we all kind of want to be close to the beach. There's a lot of sand down there. Something unstable. Sand represents our human reasoning, opinion, attitudes. These things tend to shift over time. We're seeing a lot of shift in our culture, are we not? I mean, some could say it's come on slowly, and I say, whoa. The things I'm reading that people want to, it's just crazy out there. It's Nutsville. And I just don't want to move to Idaho to stay alive. I want to stay alive here. But I'm not changing my opinions. I'm thinking about getting in trouble here, but for some reason, Jesus is holding my tongue because I don't want any of you to be offended. I really don't. But you know exactly what I'm saying. They're unstable. They're not from God. This person doesn't listen to Jesus. This foolish person doesn't take Jesus seriously, and I know so many young people that don't. They tend to make excuses when it comes to Jesus. Yes, he's a good guy. They don't want to submit. It's painful for them. And I try to tell stories. I try to make you chuckle so you'll hear more of Jesus. I do everything I can. Same storm hits the guy's life, and this could be your life. The rain came down, just as the first guy faced. Here we go. The streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It was ugly. It was ugly. Ugly, ugly. Jesus as our rock changes everything. He changes people. He changed me. He can change you. Welcome him in. You'll never be sorry. Number four, we respond by trusting Jesus fully. Thus, we're willing to change plans for him. We don't control all of our life, who we become. We place it in his hands. And this is going to the next level. This is what trust does. This is where we find out if we really trust him or not, too, by the way. In Matthew 9:9, as Jesus went on from there, he moves to Capernaum, from Capernaum to another place. He, Jesus, saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. Matthew, viewed as one of the most corrupt men in the area because he was a tax collector. They were known for taking bribes and making deals. A Jew serving Romans against his own people. Everybody hated this guy, every tax collector. Jesus looks at him in the eye with everybody around. Looks at Matthew and he says, "Follow me," he told him. It was clear to Matt and those listening that Jesus was extending forgiveness to this outcast that nobody liked, nobody wanted to hang with. And Matthew, the most despised of people in that area, got up and followed him. And the idea laid out in the text is immediately, bam! Jesus said, "Follow me, I'm done." Got up, left the table, and followed him. I don't know this, but I sense he left the money on the table. He was overwhelmed. Out of all the disciples, Matthew faced the greatest sacrifice of material possessions out of all of them. He made bank as a tax collector. So I don't know if you understand back then, but if you read about him, he made a percentage of all the collections he made for Rome. And everybody knew it. That's why they hated him. So he was able to take money out of the kitty for himself. He makes no mention of the financial issues. When conversion happens, money and things become less important. They just do. He wasn't depressed about what he left. He wasn't. This non-religious loser, as he would have been viewed, who never made the grade with a religious establishment, he hears from Jesus that I accept you for who you are. I want you to follow me. This must have been mind-blowing to Matt. Completely. He felt the love and acceptance, so he quickly responds. So Matt does what anybody would do. He says, "Let's have a party." That's his life. Let's have a party. Get some food. Tonight, 7. He asked Jesus, "Jesus, will you come?" "You bet. Let's go." So they had a party. I love that Jesus understands real life. If you would have saw the things that we did on Friday night, you would not believe it. I'm not going to tell you. You have to ask somebody. Matter of fact, I think we should do the same thing right now. What do you think?
No.
Okay. The point is, we don't need to be boring people, and sometimes we are. And you need to stop it. You need to have some fun. If Tiger was on the leaderboard, I might have got another speaker here today. Sorry. I like the Masters. It's only once a year. But since Tiger's gone, I'll just watch it on tape. Number 5 and last, we're willing to fight through failures. You want to trust Jesus? You got to learn this. Bless you. You got to learn this. Jesus understands our failures. Jesus gives second and third chances. What do you think of, really, when we talk of Peter and failing so much? I mean, good guy, big personality, strong because he dragged all the fish in, or Mark, the runaway, until he didn't run anymore. Matthew, the tax collector that we just talked about. Zacchaeus, another tax guy. What interesting tax guys. Mary Magdalene, a bit of a party girl, huh? We're not going to go into detail there. So Jesus has been arrested, all right? Peter's hanging outside, right? He just wants to see what's going on. He sees himself as quite a leader. Everyone knows what's going on. Peter's been confronted twice already about knowing Jesus, and we pick it up here in verse 26. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear had been cut off, that would be Malchus, my favorite story in the Bible, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" She knew. "Dude, you cut my cousin's ear off. I'll always know you." Again, Peter denied it a third time. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow, as Jesus told him it would. Jesus had also told Peter earlier how often he's to forgive. When we know and trust Jesus, we're not terrified of failure. You don't have to live in the fear of failure. He loves you no matter what. Don't try to fail. Don't plan failure. Don't be stupid. Be the wise guy that built his house on the rock. We know forgiveness starts with Jesus. If you fail, get up, dust yourself off, and move on. In Luke 15, we don't have time to go over this, but you can just read it later. It ends with the sheep being lost, and the shepherd goes after him, and it's a beautiful story. And you're just going to have to find somebody else to teach it to you. Sorry. I don't want you guys to keep me here so long. But we're going to end with some verses, all right? You ready? We're going to end with some verses. So don't, when I ask you to trust Jesus and trust the Lord, don't blame me. Blame him. Go ahead, Joe. Proverbs 3:5. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not some of it, not most of it, all of it. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God, not what the world offers. Vindicate me, David said, Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord and have not faltered. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. Does your heart trust in Jesus? Does it? Can you say it? Can you move it that way? And he helps me. When I trust Jesus, when I trust the Lord, he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and my song, with my song I praise him. Many are the woes of the wicked. Many. Lots of problems. Lots of grief. Lots of what I call self-inflicted pain. Stop it. But the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Why would we not trust him? Why would we not? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Ooh, I like that. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he'll do this. Trust him. That's our issue. Do we trust him? He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, the famous, the athletic, the rich, the known, to those who turn aside to false gods. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. When you stand for God, there's something historically in your family. And it may not happen three or four generations later. I don't know. It seems like kids don't want pictures anymore. You know, the hallway of fame, not shame. We've just taken it down. They will have no fear of bad news. When you trust the Lord, you don't have to fear it. I don't want it. You don't have to fear it. Their hearts are steadfast. They're strong. They're defined. They know what they believe, and they're not going to change. They're not mad at anybody, but they're not going to change. Are you guys reading ahead? I know you people. Trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. Check that out. They will have no fear. You don't have to. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. Don't trust humans. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. Nobody beats God. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all that he does. We're not done. The greedy stir up conflict. You ever see that? Huh? I want some more. I got to have some more. I don't care if I cheat a little bit. I don't care if I lie. But those who trust in the Lord will prosper. That's a promise. I expect that in my life. It may not be that I have millions and millions of dollars, but I'm going to have a great life. Go on, Joe. So I am following Jesus. So am I following Jesus? Yes, you are. So proof two, trust him. Next week, I think we'll deal with proof three, depending on how much the worship guys, how much time they give me. You think I'm in charge here? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we get to be together. Thank you that we can look to you to the best of our ability. We want you to lead our life. We want you to grab hold of us, whatever it takes. I thank you for each man, woman, and child that is in this room, that they're willing to listen to this. May you bless the hearing of it. May all of us move our life and emotions towards what you want. Help us to be people who trust you deeply and learn the art of what that means. Thank you for time together. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day, my friends.
If you ever find yourself stuck in the middle of